As you know, I'm continuing in my series in the book of Matthew. And so we're reading in this text today from Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. And we've talked about the fact that Jesus is speaking in parables. Now, parables are succinct kind of examples or stories of everyday kinds of things that reflect a deeper spiritual and heavenly value. And Jesus is the King of the kingdom, and he's explaining the nature of his kingdom using these parables. So give your full attention to the holy and inspired word of God. Jesus put another parable before them, saying the following: "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then is it that we have these weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and to gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him in the house, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and they'll throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?' And they said to him, 'Yes.' And he said to them, 'Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the word of the Lord.'" after telling all these parables, Jesus has them seated, that is, his disciples, in a house. And he asks them this question: do you understand what I'm telling you? And they say, yep, we do. Not so sure. I think they might have been a little quick on the draw to say, yep, they got it all. Because, you know, later on in Acts of the Apostles, you see that they're not always getting it right. They don't really understand the things that Jesus is showing them. What Jesus is saying is, I am giving you a new revelation. Do you understand it? Do you get it? When I talk about the kingdom, and I speak of myself as the king of that kingdom, the Son of Man, do you understand and do you really perceive what I am saying? I love this verse because many commentaries exist and go way back. How many of you all are familiar with Augustine? Now, Augustine was one of the great church fathers, okay? And he was a man who lived in the 3rd century, and he was brilliant. Okay, he wrote incredible books, The City of God. And one thing that he says in his commentary about this particular text is he says, in the old, okay, because Jesus is talking about the master, the scribe, who brings out treasures old and new. He says, in the old, that is the Old Testament, the new is concealed. And in the new, the old is revealed. Okay, let's suss that out for a second. Okay, in the old, the new is concealed. Let me give you just one simple example. And I read that this week. It was in my Bible in 1 year daily readings. Isaiah 53. When you read Isaiah 53, you are absolutely blown away in the description of the Messiah, the suffering servant. I mean, there is stuff in Isaiah 53 that is so specific, okay, that it's almost as though a scribe is recording the week of the passion of Jesus Christ and being an observer of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and they're actually writing it. And yet Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote that text about the suffering servant, about the Messiah, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the actual event. Jesus is the suffering servant. Jesus is the one who was scourged and afflicted, who bore our sin and our sorrows, our transgressions, so that we might not have to. Isaiah 53 is just one example of the New Testament proclamation about the King and the Messiah concealed in the Old Testament. Well, Augustine also says that in the New, the Old Testament is revealed. Okay, so if you read the New Testament, what you're going to find there is all sorts of references that explain what's going on in the Old Testament. Here's one example. Okay, so the Passover. There's all sorts of stuff associated with the Passover. The people of Israel are leaving the land of bondage. A perfect lamb must be sacrificed. The blood must be put on the doorpost. The angel of death passes over any house that is under the blood. Jesus Christ is that perfect Passover lamb. By his blood, we are rescued because of what he did on the cross. That's an example of the Passover. What about the Sabbath? Okay, there's all sorts of talk in the Old Testament about the Sabbath and the rest. Now, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? That shows that we don't have to strive 7 days a week for our own provision, because God ultimately is our provider. And in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews beautifully describes how Jesus Christ is our rest. He is our peace. He is our shalom. He is the one that we must find our complete rest in, that we have to put away the works of our own flesh and our desire to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and somehow please God. No. All that we need to do is trust in Jesus Christ, put our full and complete faith in Jesus, and Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. You understand? That we enter into a ceasing from our own labors. You know, Jesus talks about the fact that he is the greater temple. There's all sorts of stuff in the temple, okay? And the sacrificial system. Again, it's all pointing to who? Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son. When Jesus says, I'm the greater David, I'm the greater Moses, I'm the greater Jonah, he can say that about any character in the Bible. So what we're seeing here is in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. So Jesus could say, a scribe draws these things out. My challenge to you and to me is that we are these scribes that Jesus is talking about. We need to give our full attention to the Word of God, old and new. We need to be studying God's Word. We need to be understanding what Jesus is saying about himself. Paul was a scribe. Paul was a Pharisee, and he was well-versed in the Old Testament. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Paul, he was able to write all sorts of beautiful things about Jesus Christ. I'm thinking specifically about his letter to the church at Ephesus. You know that he was a missionary, and he went to the church at Ephesus and started a movement there, spent 18 months there preaching and teaching. A lot of people came to faith. And later on, when he was in jail, he's writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he says, for example, in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 8, he says, just think, though I did nothing to deserve it, and though I am the most unworthy of Christians, yet I was the one who was chosen for this special joy of telling you, the Gentiles, about the good news of the endless treasures that are available in Christ Jesus. Okay? Endless treasures. Remember? It's a reference to what Jesus is talking about. Bringing out treasures, old and new. And Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure, is he not? And then he says, and it was my privilege to be able to explain to everyone that God is the Savior of not just the Jew, but the Gentile as well. Just as he made all things, just as he who made all things had secretly planned from the very beginning. Don't you love that? God has this secret plan of salvation. In the Old Testament, you see this being shown in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and in the people of Israel and then in the suffering servant and ultimately this good news, this secret, this mystery that he's talking about that is kind of veiled in the Old Testament is just openly manifested in the incarnation, in the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. And it's Paul's privilege to explain the secrets of the Christ, the Messiah, which you know that the word Christ is simply the Greek word for Messiah or anointed one. And he says, God planned this from the beginning. So this book here, in its 66 individual books, written over 1500s of years, is the inspired and holy Word of God. It is his special revelation in which he communicates his ultimate plan. And here's part of the plan. And it says there in verse 10, and the reason for all of this? To show to all the rulers in heaven how perfectly wise he is when all of his family, Jews and Gentiles alike, Christians in the church, are seen to be joined together in the body of Christ. That's what he's explaining there. What a beautiful truth. Jesus Christ is the head, and we are in this head. We are in this body, the body of Jesus Christ. This was the great plan that God had revealed, not just for a few people, not just for one particular nation, but indeed for all the nations of the world, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So that on that day, that great harvest day, that great day when we're all gathered together at the marriage feast of the Lamb, there will be people there, representatives from, what does the Bible say? Every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. This is not an exclusive mystery. This is for the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Again, the takeaway for me, for all of us, is that we are all scribes, and that it is our job to be in the Word and continually drawing out truth from God's special revelation. I challenge each and every one of you to be in the Word daily. I challenge each and every one of us to be together studying God's Word as His people. We're doing that here on Sunday. We can do it several times in several ways during the week. You can come to Sunday school. There are many opportunities because we understand that we are the people of the book and that we can't just cherry pick. You know that there are way too many Christians who call themselves evangelical, for example, and they don't even come to church. They don't stick their nose in the Bible, and yet for some reason they ascribe to themselves this name, evangelical. And so, I mean, you can call yourself whatever you want, right? But do you reflect the characteristic of the kind of people that God wants us to be? God is saying, through the words of Christ, let us all be scribes. Let us all study the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, now we're going to, we started at the end, because that was the very last thing that we were. Now we're going to go back to the beginning. Jesus is talking to them in parables, and he gives them a couple of parables. And it's interesting because there's really six parables, but I would suggest that Jesus is, with those six parables, having couplets. Okay, so two fit with one category and two in other categories. So for the first category, he says, he starts with a parable about the weeds and he finishes with a parable about the fish. Okay, but in both of those, he's talking about good plants and bad plants and good fish and bad fish. And at the end of the age, there will be a great harvest and, you know, the good fish and the good grain will be gathered up into the storehouse of God, and the bad fish and the bad weeds will be burned in the furnace, where there will be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is nothing for us to rejoice in. That must pain us to the depths of our spirit, my brothers and sisters. We get no joy out of the fact that people are on the wrong path. But here is a possibility for our joy, that we get to intermingle with these people in our generation. You know, I think it's interesting that when Jesus came back from the dead and he was raised in his glorified body, he appeared to the disciples on numerous occasions. In fact, Paul writes about the fact that he appeared to Cephas and he appeared to the 12 and then he appeared to a group of 500 people. All of them, people of faith who witnessed Jesus Christ. And in Acts 1, we see the disciples approaching Jesus and they say, Jesus, will you now bring about, inaugurate the kingdom? Sounds like a great plan to me. I think that's a brilliant question. Don't you? Like, listen, Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He has now come back from the dead. He is clearly the king who has conquered death. It makes a lot of sense to me, if I were one of those disciples, to say, are you going to inaugurate the kingdom now? And what does Jesus say? He says, essentially, no. Because there are seasons and times. It's as though God has written a book. And that whole book has yet to play itself out. Right? And Jesus says, you know, these times are not for us to know. They're set by the Heavenly Father. But you shall receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Okay, so Holy Spirit empowered witnessing. That's what we're called to. We're not called to have a bunch of flow charts and try to figure out when Jesus is coming back. Okay? Jesus can come back this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Do any of us know when Jesus is coming back? No. And Jesus specifically said, don't worry about that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You know what? I look at that, and it's like, and Jesus is expecting us good sons of the kingdom, good daughters of the kingdom that we are, good fish, good grain that we are, to intermingle with the sons of darkness and the daughters of darkness. For what purpose? That you may be my witnesses. God is unfolding his plan in a beautiful and exciting way. And yeah, it makes a lot of sense to me. Someone once asked, it's like, yeah, why didn't Jesus just wrap everything up? Why are we still in this world experiencing tribulation and suffering and hardship? Why didn't God just declare right then and there, hey, we're inaugurating the kingdom? And again, you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, don't you? How do we know that? Well, we receive that by faith. And we know it also from his word. Before one of my days was written in your book, you know, before any of them actually happened, it was all written in your book. Again, I'll reiterate the fact that I said, it's as though Jesus is saying, there is a whole book of multiple generations, and I have a purpose to call unto myself in every generation sons and daughters of righteousness unto myself. And when that book is filled, and so to speak, the last name has been written, then I will come back. That's what we know. And you know, I have a sense that there are a lot more people that need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I think our work is not done. I think that around the corner and around the world, in our neighborhood, and to the nations, there are many, many, many people who do not know yet Christ, but that God has a plan to call them. And whose job is that? It's been entrusted to who? Us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. My brothers and sisters, that's why we do the work that we do as a church, in our community, and in international missions, because God has called us to that. And never mind about when he's coming back, let us be found what? Faithful in the work that he's called us to. So that's the weeds and the fish, okay? Now, the next set that I see is the mustard seed and the leaven. Okay? So y'all know what leaven is, right? That's like yeast. How many of you have ever baked bread? Okay? I love baking bread. I used to have a machine to do that. And you stick the flour in there and the water and salt and yeah, and you put yeast in there too, right? And what's the purpose of yeast? Doesn't it make the whole bread fluffy and aerated and just better tasting in general, okay? So that leaven and mustard seed, if you have a handful of yeast in your hand, man, there are hundreds of little things there, that at least the stuff that I use anyway. Okay, it doesn't look like much, does it? And the same with a mustard seed. You pour mustard seed into your palm, you could have 100 there and it wouldn't look like much of anything. Now, a farmer and a woman, these are just average people, my brothers and sisters. These are average trades. He's pointing to us. It's like whatever you do, you're a doctor, you're a veterinarian, you're an artist, you're a student, you know, you're a retiree, you know, you're a teacher, whatever you are, okay? Be faithful in the small things. The farmer plants the mustard seed, and Jesus says, it's one of the smallest of the seeds that we know here in Palestine, and yet, weirdly, it grows to be one of the bigger of the garden plants. And here's the beautiful thing, okay? Because it says there in the scripture, Jesus said, so that the birds of the air will come and make their nest in there. In Jewish thought, 2,000 years ago, the birds of the air was code talk for the Gentiles. Did you know that? Code talk for the Gentiles. The birds of the air, the wild birds of the air. Those are the Gentiles. Those are the nations. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here with the kingdom? He's saying we're planting the kingdom and it seems small, but man, the nations are going to come and flock and they're going to find a home in the kingdom. What a beautiful promise that Jesus is giving to us. And you know what? That's who we are. We're not Jewish by birth. We've been adopted in. We're the wild birds that have found a home in the kingdom of God. And so also with this woman, she takes a massive amount of flour and puts in a little bit of yeast. The amount of bread that she's able to bake from this is good enough to feed 100 people. I think Jesus is saying, do not despise the day of small beginnings. We see that from Zechariah 4, verse 10. Do you understand that? He's encouraging you and he's encouraging me to take what little that we have for the kingdom and trust that he will multiply it. Many of you are familiar with the fact that Dallas Jenkins, a great director, has done this couple seasons now called The Chosen. And I don't know how many of you have had a chance to watch any of the beautiful episodes of The Chosen. It's all about the disciples and mostly about Jesus. Well, anyway, I saw this interview with him this past week, and he was this film director, and he was putting all of his time, energy, and his resources into making it big. And so he did this whole film, and then on a certain day, he heard the news that this film was not going to be released. And he was utterly discouraged. It was as though a rug had been pulled out from underneath him, and professionally and financially, he was at his wit's end. And he and his wife were weeping about this. I mean, this was a crushing blow to him. And his wife spoke these words of encouragement into his heart. She said, honey, I don't know why, but I feel like the Holy Spirit is giving me, is reminding me of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but I believe that he's just impressing that story on my heart. And so they were getting their heart up in the Lord and in his truth of God's provision in the face of his own personal failure. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, he gets this random, like, Facebook message from some guy who's a Facebook friend, evidently, of Dallas Jenkins, who he doesn't really know. And this friend says, at 2 o'clock in the morning, says, your job is not to feed the 5,000. Your job is to provide the loaves and fishes. Isn't that beautiful how God speaks amongst his people? This guy didn't know Dallas and his wife were getting their heart up in the Lord's provision and specifically using the story of the 5,000. And they took comfort and encouragement to say, God's not finished with us yet. God has a plan to use my heart for him and my directorial capacities in filmmaking for something that he is going to feed many people with, if only that I'm faithful with what I have that he has given to me to use for his glory. So, my brothers and sisters, I just encourage you, wherever you are in your journey, to do that. Yesterday, my wife and I were visiting a good friend of ours. She's a teacher. She's retired. And she's been stricken with a disease that makes her have to live in a wheelchair. And she is deeply discouraged. And she's wondering if the Lord is finished with her. Well, anyway, she was telling us a couple of stories. One thing she said is she has a ministry, she's an artist, and she makes the most beautiful cards. And she made a card, and there was somebody new in the retirement community that she's living in, and she wheeled up and only said one thing, welcome, and gave this card to this new woman that was in the community. Well, it was a spiritual kind of card with a spiritual encouragement. And later on, that woman said, I opened that card, and that was a transformational moment for me. because I didn't want to be in that place. But God used that to open up my heart to what He was doing. And that person started getting into the Word and started, coming to a Bible study. Anyway, my good friend, she just is being faithful in the small things that she knows to do. A card, a word of encouragement. I share these stories with you because I don't know what is the loaf and the fish that God has given to you as a mom, as a grandmother, grandfather, to speak life, to speak the gospel of the kingdom into the hearts of those around you. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus in all of that, because He is the one that is faithful. So we've talked about the weeds and the fish. We've talked about the mustard seed and the leaven. And finally, we look at the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Okay, those are two things that, in the one case, the guy wasn't expecting to discover. It was completely serendipitous. He's probably been hired by somebody to dig in the ground, and there he finds a treasure. And that wasn't that surprising, because, you know, the Middle East is a place where people come and go, and there's wars and rumors of wars, you know, practically every generation. And people would sometimes dig a hole, and they would put their coins or their treasure in that place, and they may never come back. Well, this guy, he finds that, and he goes and sells everything in order for him to acquire that piece of property. That was serendipitous. In the case of the guy that is looking for pearls, that's like his job. And then he comes across a pearl of incredible value, a pearl of great price. And what does he do? Whatever pearls he has, it's as though he divests himself of all of that to acquire this one great pearl. And Jesus is saying, this is the example of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like someone discovering something of immense value that they absolutely must give everything for in exchange. So Christ is calling us to prioritize the kingdom. Now, you and I, we're not going to sell our houses and sell our cars and, you know, sell the church and you know, set up a tent and become, I don't know, roving evangelists or whatever. I mean, we have life to live, do we not? We got children to raise. We got careers to pursue for His glory. And what I would say here is, like, what does it look like for us to prioritize the kingdom? We don't necessarily have to sell our cars and our house and everything else, get rid of our 401k and our retirements, because even the scripture speaks about the wisdom of preparing for the day of calamity. But you and I can prioritize the kingdom when we give, for example, our time, our talent, and our treasure. And we say, this is first and foremost for the Lord. Okay, so take your treasure, for example. You know, there was an Old Testament principle that there was the Feast of the First Fruits. It was like the foretaste of the coming harvest. And they were required to take the first fruits and present that to the Lord at the temple. And I would challenge in each and every one of us that our income, the stuff that we make our living on, that we set aside the first fruits of that for the kingdom, for mission, for the advancement of the gospel. Yeah? And the Old Testament talks about a simple principle of the tithe. Set aside one-tenth of that. Now, we're not bound by that, but again, Paul, describing that principle, says, give superabundantly, even as the Father has given superabundantly to you. For God, what? He loves a cheerful giver. So give with joy and gladness, whatever the Lord calls you to do. But don't hoard stuff, and don't prioritize your stuff over the stuff of the kingdom. The principle of the first fruits is saying, Lord, you've given me everything that I have, and I'm going to set aside that first fruit portion for the kingdom. And then I'm going to live on the rest. And you know, if that means that I have to have, you know, a little older model car, or you know, a house that isn't quite as palatial as I might like to have, that's okay, because God is providing for you. Do you understand that? Prioritize the kingdom in your giving of your time, your treasure, and your talents. And give yourself fully unto the Lord, so that, as the Apostle Paul could say, in your speech and in your life, live as exemplary citizens of the kingdom, because we are living for the King. Hallelujah.